Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. And we're going to read together here. As most of you know, we've been going through a series in the book of Ephesians as a church. When did we start this series? Anybody remember? January, that's right. Started January this year, started through the book of Ephesians, and we've arrived at the last verse in chapter 3. Because this book is so packed with insight and revelation about who God is, not only who God is, who we are. You know, we always say the Bible reveals two things to us every time we pick it up. It reveals something about the nature of God and something about the nature of man. And what it reveals about God is fabulous and magnificent. And what it reveals about us is not so magnificent. Praise God, He loves us, not so magnificent people. But here, going through the book of Ephesians, it's been a tremendous time. We've learned a lot. And as we've said too, the first three chapters of Ephesians reveal to us all that God has already given us in Christ. The last three chapters reveal to us what God wants us to do with all that He has given us in Christ. So that's how the book is divided. So let's read this morning this last two verses in chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. And then we'll talk about this a little bit. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Praise God, we have an overview of all generations in this church. Right now, generations coming will come, generations past, but generations that are here now. Now to Him. So Paul ends this last part of the first half of the book of Ephesians with a transitional word. And the word is now. Okay? Now, having said all these things, now having learned all that we've learned about what God has given us, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or even think. Now is a transitional word. You that love English, it is a conjunctive adverb. Everybody knew that? Okay, I didn't know that till I looked it up. Conjunctive adverb. Conjunctive comes from the Latin word to join together. Okay, that's a conjunction. That's what a conjunction is. You all knew that. So this word joins together two truths. Now is a conjunctive adverb. It joins the two truths of the first three chapters, all that we already have in God, and then the next chapter is all that we do with what we have in God, and this word joins those two. So Paul is directing the people, now that God has done everything for us, now, as you walk with Him, He will do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that you can ask or imagine as you put your faith in Christ. So that's what we have here this morning. More than we can ask or even think. Wow. Okay, how much can you ask God for? Just think about that. I mean, we can ask God for quite a bit. But normally, when we ask God, we're asking Him for things that have to do with our life now. Oh, God, give me strength. Lord, we need provision. Give me peace. Give me direction. You know, use me. We're asking God to use us here in the here and now. But when we move to the area of thinking, and the Greek word can be translated suppose, all that we can suppose, or imagine, all that we can imagine. It could be translated any of those verses. That takes us a little bit beyond the present, right? How much can you imagine? Wow. A lot. Can you imagine doing things that are beyond what we can even comprehend? Oh, yeah. That's what we're going to talk about here today. A.T. Robertson in his commentary here says, the highest aspiration, the greatest thoughts that we could have is not beyond the power of God, not beyond God's power. Now, what we're going to do this morning, I'm going to summarize very quickly the first three chapters because it's more important for the book of Ephesians to get through us than for us to get through it, okay? We want to know the word. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And the truth will what? Set you free. It's the truth that you know that sets you free. The truth that you don't know doesn't set you free because you don't know it, right? It's what we know. And so understanding what God has done is very important. So we're going to review this a little bit. As you teachers here know, repetition is the key to education, right? Yeah, okay, I see a few heads out there. Now, we're just going to hit some highlights. We're not going to talk about everything that we've covered in the last 9 months, but just a few things. Number one, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's a lot, right? He's already, that's past tense, He has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Everything we need to live for Him, everything we need to face a day, every gifting, every talent, God has already given us in Christ. Oftentimes, as we've said, we are praying for things that God has already given us instead of thanking Him for that and walking in it. As we go through the book of Ephesians, our prayers will turn from petition to praise because we're understanding what we have in Christ. God has already given us all the blessings in the heavenly places. Secondly, God has already chosen and predestined us. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. God has chosen us, His people, everyone in this room, before the foundation of the world. Whoa. Before He ever created anything, He chose us. Can we get our minds around that? No way, Jose. Okay? And predestined us, predetermined before we were even born, for us to be His children. Are you kidding me? Now, I know there's some people who have a problem with predestination, but that's what it says there. That's what it says. So I can't tell you that I understand it, but I sure enjoy it. That's why we're here, by the choice of God. Jesus told His disciples, "You didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Wow. So be thankful that you're chosen. Already done that. He's already, verse 7, chapter 1, given us redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. He has redeemed us. And when we taught about this, we taught about the fact that if you don't understand slavery, you will never understand redemption. Because the word redeem means to buy back from slavery. So when we understand that we were enslaved to our passions, we were self-centered, self-serving, narcissistic people by nature, enslaved to what we felt we wanted to do, and enslaved to Satan's power without any way to escape. The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses. When we understand the desperateness and hopelessness of our situation, that's when we begin to understand redemption. Jesus has bought us back with His own shed blood. Given us redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. Far as the east is from the west, so far He's removed our transgressions from us. He's the Lamb of God. And it goes on in verse 8, He has lavished us with His grace. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, that acronym, or God's resources. His grace is everything we need to meet any situation in the day that comes our way. All that we need is His grace, and He lavishes it upon us. When you think of lavish, what do you think about? You don't think about a little dabble, do you, right? I mean, it's more than we need. More than we need. I mean, just thinking about that will cause us to get up every morning looking forward to the day. Because God has already given us His grace. And His grace is made perfect in our weakness. So no one has to be perfect to walk in the grace of God. In fact, no one can be perfect. Amen? God's grace is made perfect in our weakness. Then it goes on to say in verse 11 through 14, God has already given us an inheritance in heaven with Him and has sealed that inheritance with the Holy Spirit. It's sealed. We don't think a lot about our inheritance in heaven. But God's Word talks a lot about rewards that are waiting for us. God is a rewarder for those who diligently seek Him. Jesus said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither rust or moth consume, nor thieves break in and steal." In 1 Timothy, Paul tells those who are wealthy in the world to give what they have, to be very generous in sharing, for thus they will be laying up true riches in heaven. I mean, we got a lot waiting for us when we die, you know? Death is graduation day for the Christian. Praise God for that. And there's a lot there. There's a great reunion. There's a great welcoming for us when we are absent from the body and present with the Lord. Wow. That's something to think about. And I pray for all of us, and we pray for each other, Lord, keep us detached from this world so that we can look forward to the things that are unseen, because they're waiting for us there. And God has already given us a living hope. Paul prayed there in chapter 1, verse 18. He said, Lord, I pray that the eyes of your people will be opened to know the hope to which you have called us. Open their eyes, Lord. We have a living hope. Hope in the Greek, elpis, is not wishful thinking. We think hope in the English language is saying, well, I hope this weather holds out, or I hope it doesn't rain, or I hope this or that. But hope in the Greek is much stronger. It means literally confident expectation of good. That's what hope means. When we put our hope in God, we are expecting good things no matter what the situation is before us. We know God is going to work good things, and that's what hope is. And we've been called to this living hope. Also, Paul prayed, open the eyes of God's people that they might understand this glorious inheritance we have in the saints. There's not only an inheritance waiting for us in heaven, we have an inheritance here on earth. You know where it's at? In the church. Why does Satan work so hard to keep people out of church? Why does he work so hard to keep us distracted? Why does he move on hard? Say, I don't need church. I don't need people. I don't need all the problems. I've been hurt by church, pastors, elders, leaders. I'm going to just distance myself, just me and God. Grand County is full of people up here who said, I haven't given up on God, but I've given up on church. You know, you give up on church, what happens? You rob yourself of the inheritance we have here on earth. That's what Ephesians is bringing out there. We have a glorious inheritance in the church, the fellowship, the relationship, the mentoring, the discipleship, the ability to discover our spiritual gifts and to learn to serve one another. Everything that we have, the family, the community, is in the church. One of the things he revealed there in Ephesians. And God has delivered us from the power of sin and Satan. Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead in our trespasses. A cadaver cannot respond to you. Right? A cadaver has no life. We are dead, dead, dead in our trespasses. No ability to respond to God. God, in all of his mercy, boom, made us alive in Christ. Can God do that? Oh, yeah. He's created life. That's what it says there. And he's broken the power of sin. No longer are we bound to sin. Galatians chapter 5 says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Verse 1, chapter 5 in Galatians. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not yield yourself again to a yoke of slavery. The only way for the Christian that sin can have power over us is that we turn and yield ourselves to the sin. We can be enslaved again. But praise God, we don't have to be. God's got a new life for us to live. Brings that out in Ephesians. By his grace we're saved. It's not of our own doing, it's a gift of God. And not only that, we are created in Christ Jesus for a purpose. One of the things we have as Christians, we know life has a purpose. You know, life is short. Life is short. We've had a lot of deaths in Grand County this last year. A lot of what seems from our perspective to be untimely deaths. Man, 53 years old, one of the ranchers up here, dies of a massive heart attack working on his truck. Never been to a doctor hardly in his life. Boom. Another son of one of our people in our church gets hit on a bicycle and killed, hit and run this year. Another one from Grand County jumps off a pontoon boat in Granby Reservoir and drowns, 30 years old. We've had a lot of that happening up here. And what death reminds us of is that life is short. And none of us are guaranteed another day. The Bible says, what is your life? You're but a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So life does not make sense apart from knowing God. But when we understand that each of us are created in the image of God and given gifts and talents, we have a purpose here. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand, and we are here to live for him, to be used by him, to serve others, to make their lives more blessed. We have a purpose here on earth. There's a reason why we live, and when we go home, praise God, that's graduation day for us. Amen? Yeah. The shell stays here, the nut goes home. I mean, I'm ready anytime. I'm ready anytime. But we have a purpose here. Ephesians 2, we're new creations. no longer under God's wrath, but saved to live our lives for Him. By the blood of Jesus, God has worked a miracle in uniting Jews and Gentiles together. How many non-Jewish people in this room are thankful that the gospel went to the Gentiles? If it hadn't, we would be in hell forever apart from God. Praise God that He had it in His mind. When He called Abraham, He said, I will bless the nations through your seed. He had us in mind when He called Abraham. So, praise God for that. And He's given us access into His presence. We have a family. Ephesians 2:20. We have a community here. God has given us His Word. We're built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets. We have His Word as a foundation of our lives to grow. God is displaying, says in Ephesians 3:9, displaying His power and His wisdom and His glory through us, the church, to the powers and principalities in the unseen world. You know, there's a lot going on around us. There are angels, there are demons, demonic forces, there's Satan somewhere in the earth attacking Christians. There's a huge spiritual warfare going on. That's revealed to us more clearly in Ephesians 6. But God is displaying to Satan and all of his fallen angels how great He is. And He's doing it through these little specks of dust here on earth called people. Displays His glory. Is our God great or what? Through us. Broken the power of Satan. And God has blessed us with the presence of Christ living in us. We are temples of His Holy Spirit. Oh, that we would even begin to grasp that, how it would change the way we live. Temples of His Holy Spirit. And God has given us a growing ability to comprehend the height and the depth, the length and the breadth of the love of Jesus Christ for us. His love is displayed at every turn in our life. That's just a skimming of the first three chapters in Ephesians. All past tense. We already have that as His people. Now this last sentence says, now, considering all of this, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that you can ask or think, to Him be the glory in the church. Oh, ask or think. How much can we imagine God can do? As we're talking about this, think in your lives, what is an impossible situation that you're in? Are you in a situation that seems impossible? Just can't see how it's going to work out? I've been there many times. Maybe you're in one of those situations now. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, this is an astounding thing, that Almighty God, Creator of all things in the universe, would come down to this little speck of planet in our galaxy to people and make Himself a person born in the likeness of men and going to the cross for us and displaying His glory while He was here. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God Almighty incarnate, displayed the presence of God and how God is able to do the unthinkable, the unimaginable here on earth. Many illustrations through the Bible, even the Old Testament. Here you have Moses. Okay, Moses is 80 years old. He's a shepherd. And God calls him to ministry. That's when he began his ministry. Is there retirement in the Bible by any? No, there's no retirement in the Bible. Refirement, maybe, but no retirement. Okay? And God calls Moses then, Moses, go deliver my people out of Egypt. And Moses, I'm sure, is saying, sure. You know, we know there were at least 500,000 men, Israelites, that were slaves in Egypt at that time, not counting women and children. So that's how we get the 2 million mark about. Because we know the Jews didn't have 1.7 children like we do in America. They had big families, a lot of people. And so Moses is thinking, what are you talking about? Slavery was the basis of the economy of Egypt. The Egyptians didn't work. The slaves did everything. Not to have the nation of Israel there would cause their economy to collapse. And besides, Egypt was the most powerful nation on earth at that time, and Pharaoh was considered a god. Great power. So Moses is thinking, what? And God says, Moses, you're going to go deliver the people. Okay, and he says, Moses, I'm going to be with you, and I just want you to take one thing. Here's your equipment. Take that stick with you. That stick. And Moses said, okay. what's this going to do? And God says, here's what it's going to do. Throw the stick on the ground, Moses. So Moses throws the stick on the ground, and what happens to it? Becomes a snake. That stick that was dead now becomes a living snake. Why? Because God gives life. He's the creator of life. And it did not turn into a garter snake. Now, up here in Grand County, we have literally no snakes up here. Snakes don't live above 7,000 feet, except for little garter snakes every now and then, okay? That's all I've seen in 27 years up here. It's a little garter snake. This was not a garter snake that God turned that stick into, because Moses ran from the snake, poisonous snake. And then God says, Moses, here's what you have to do. Just trust me. So God teaches Moses to trust him. And he says, Moses, pick the snake up by the tail. Now, what happens when you pick a snake up by the tail normally? It turns and bites you, all right? I've been bitten before by snakes, picking them up by tails, right? Moses grabs a tail and turns into a rod again, a stick. So Moses goes to Egypt, not knowing what God's going to do. He has no comprehension. I mean, this is out of the box for a shepherd. He was taking care of sheep every day. Life is pretty predictable when you're a shepherd. Life is very unpredictable when you walk with God. You don't get bored when you walk with the Lord. He's always doing new things. He loves to surprise people. So Moses goes to Pharaoh. God says, here's how I'm going to change Pharaoh's mind, because Pharaoh hardened his heart. He says, Moses, I'm going to turn the entire Nile River into blood. What? Wow. What? That's what he did. Turns the Nile River into blood. Pharaoh hardens his heart. Then God sends gnats, little bitings. You ever been bitten by little buffalo gnats? Man, they itch and hurt. And billions of gnats biting everybody. Where do the gnats come from? God created them. Then he sends frogs. Frogs. Billions of frogs. They had so many frogs in Egypt, they were piling them up. Where'd they come from? God created them. Hail, like they've never seen before. Locusts, comes and eats everything. Boils, breaking out on people's skin into sores. Can God make people sick? You bet. Says he did do that. Gave them boils. The magicians couldn't even come to Pharaoh because they were full of boils too. God was working miracle after miracle, and Moses did not know that every plague had a purpose to it. These weren't frogs for frog's sake. These weren't gnats for gnat's sake. All the livestock didn't die in Egypt just because that was something to do. Every one of those plagues countered a god in Egypt. And God was defeating every god. We know that from Numbers 33. It was the gods of Egypt that God was displaying his power to. I mean, God has a plan far beyond what we can comprehend. We're thinking about our little crisis right here. God's got a marvelous plan over the generations that we're a part of. Then God delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt. The Egyptians tell them to go. They load them up with gold and linens and cloths and rugs and everything. Get out of here. You know, they're ready for the children of Israel to go after all the plagues. And so the children of Israel are rejoicing, and they get to the Red Sea. And they don't know where to go because God leads them into a box canyon. And here comes Pharaoh. You know, this is a way of God. Has God ever led you in a way that you know it's God and then you hit trouble? I teach at a YWAM base in Denver. I've been teaching down there for 30 years. YWAM teams always have unexpected difficulties. You get to the airport and someone's supposed to pick you up and they don't show up. Or you got 23 of you, and they show up in a six-passenger old VW bus and wonder, how are we going to get there? And then the tires go flat. I mean, it's one thing after another. Why does God lead us into difficult situations? He does it. It's a way of God. It's a way of God. You get married. You find this person of your dreams, and all of a sudden, in some marriages, difficulties rise up. God brings us to the end of ourselves, so that we will depend on him and he can display his splendor. So he leads the children of Israel up to the Red Sea, and they have no way to go out. And Moses cries out to God. He doesn't know what God's going to do. Lord, what are you going to do? You're going to just defeat them some way, protect us some way. He had no idea. God says, Moses, lift your stick over the sea. Well, that's kind of ridiculous. Pharaoh is over there nipping at our heels with his chariots and soldiers. And he lifts his rod up and had no idea God was going to part that sea. parts the sea. The water is mounted up, we don't know how many feet, and they walked across on dry ground, the children of Israel. Now, I know there's a scientist who said once, well, there is a sandbar over there in the Red Sea, and when that sandbar is up high enough, you can actually walk across the Red Sea. To which one little child said, that's amazing. All of Pharaoh's army died in 6 inches of water. You know, great insight. Great insight. So here comes Pharaoh's army into the sea. And what does God do? He strikes panic in the hearts of the soldiers. And he bogs down their chariot wheels so they can't run and they can't go forward. And then he closes the sea in after them. Wow. And it says all of Israel worshiped God when they saw that happen. And they sang a song, which we have put to a melody at that particular time. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. That came from that time in history. Wow. God is able to do beyond what we can ask or even think. Here is Joshua, goes into Canaan land, and there's a fortified city there called Jericho. And Jericho has this wall around it that is never seen it before, wide wall. In the wall, there were apartments in the wall. There was not a wall like our little 2x6 wall here. These walls were as big as this room, almost as big as this room. Has anybody been to Beijing, China? Anybody? Okay. Have you been to the Tiananmen Square and the Forbidden City there? All right. So you know what I'm talking about. The walls around the Forbidden City, the guards live in those walls, right? So it gives you an idea of how thick the walls are in Jericho. And so Joshua knows that God can give you strength for battle because he had already been walking in the wilderness 40 years and God gave them strength to beat the Edomites and God gave them strength to beat the Moabites and so God can give us strength to fight. But he had no idea. You know, God is able to do beyond what we can imagine. So Joshua says, what will I do, Lord? And God says, here's what you do to defeat Jericho. Get all the people together and march around the city once a day for 7 days. And don't let them say anything. Quiet. And then on the seventh day, Joshua marched around 7 times. And then have the people blow the shofars and shout. That's all you need to do. How about that for a military plan? What do you think his commanders were saying? Joshua, you've been eating too many matzo balls? Or what is this here, you know? But that's what God did. Had no idea that when they blew those trumpets and they shouted, Jericho, those walls would open up and fall down like an orange opening up. And it says every man went straight forward from where they were. No one went through a gate. There were no gates. They just collapsed. Wow. This is Almighty God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can he handle any crisis? Oh, yes. Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, good king, is in Jerusalem. He gets attacked by a wicked king by the name of Sennacherib. If that was your name, you'd be probably wicked too. You know, somebody would name you that. Sennacherib. Can't hardly say it without snarling a little bit. He was a wicked king. Bad guy. And he comes and he lays siege against Jerusalem. And he's going to kill everybody in there. And Hezekiah doesn't know what to do. So Hezekiah is praying and Isaiah the prophet. We have the book of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet lived at that time, comes into Hezekiah. I don't know how they communicated, but I think he put his arm around Hezekiah. Everything's going to be okay. I just talked to God, and he said he's going to handle this. Hezekiah had no idea how God was going to handle that. But that night, one angel from the Lord kills 185,000 crack soldiers of Sennacherib. And he gets up in the morning, Sennacherib does, and all his soldiers are dead. So he goes home. And then his sons kill him when he gets home. Bad ending. Terrible story. But God worked a great victory there. Amazing. Beyond us. So all through the scriptures, we have this God who loves to surprise his people. Is that a hard thing for God? No, he's the God who's created the universe. We're talking about Almighty God who holds everything. Everything holds together by the power of his word. Everything. You talk about gravity. Gravity flows from the mouth of God. That's how things are held together. Jesus comes to earth. He's Almighty God incarnate. The disciples don't know that. They just think he's another 30-year-old who really teaches well. And he tells them to go across the Sea of Galilee. And when they get out there in a boat, and the boat is full of fishermen, as well as other people, his disciples, and a great storm, furious storm, suddenly comes up. Where'd that storm come from? God. Can God create storms? You think God can create storms in our life sometimes? Just to teach us his greatness? Absolutely. They're in this storm, and even the fishermen think they're going to die. So they run to Jesus. Why do they? They don't run very far, because those boats are about from here to the end of that piano. They weren't big boats, those fishing boats. They still have them in Israel. You can go see the boats there. And they weren't big boats. And where is our Lord Jesus? He's sleeping in the hull of the boat. He's just chilling out. And the disciples run to him and say, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus got up and said, oh, you have little faith. Why'd you doubt? And he stands up in this boat that's moving around, and whatever he says, peace be still. And everything stops. The wind stops. The rain stops. The sea becomes like glass. And the disciples' jaws are down around their sandals. And they say, who is this that even commands the wind and the storm? And as we've said here many times before, it doesn't matter how great the storm is that's in your life. What matters is who you have in your boat. They had the King of the universe in their boat, and they did not know that. The Creator of all things, it says in the Bible in Colossians 1, all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And in Him, all things hold together. That's a great insight. So they had the Creator of the universe in their boat. They could have all been sleeping. Jesus displayed the power of God, astounded them. At one time, a man comes and says, Lord, can you come to my house? My daughter's sick. And Jesus said, okay, I'll come. So as he goes, another lady gets healed, and it takes him time. The crowds are around him. It takes a little bit of time to get to the home of this man. And when just before he gets there, a servant comes out and says, don't bother yourself, she's dead. If you could have been here a little bit sooner, maybe you could have done something, but she's dead. Nobody does anything when somebody's dead. You can go do something else, Jesus. And Jesus said, she's not dead, she's asleep. And everybody laughed at him. And he says, Peter, James, John chooses three of his disciples. He says, come with me. I would have loved to have seen their expression. What are you going to do, Lord? I mean, the child's dead. That was Jairus. His name was Jairus. Jesus goes in, leans over, grabs the little girl by her hand, raises her from the dead. Beyond what they could have imagined. Calls out Lazarus from the tomb. Lazarus come out. He comes out bound up in all the cloths, like they were mummified, hopping out of his tomb. I mean, Jesus was doing astounding things. Yeah, Lord, you can heal, but we didn't think you could do that. Well, he's Almighty God, Creator of the universe. They were learning. One of the joys of the Christian walk is learning. Learning about how great God is. Learning about how faithful God is. Learning about how wonderful He is. A man has a boy having seizures. Now, not all seizures are not caused by demons, but some of them are. And this particular one was a demon. So this man comes up to Jesus and says, if you can, heal my son. And Jesus said, if I can, all things are possible to those who believe. All things are possible to those who believe. And the man's comment was one that we could pray. He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And Jesus delivered his son from that demon. Here's the key to appropriating the blessings of God. Faith in him and belief. Lord, I don't understand why I'm in such a bad situation, but I trust you. Lord, I don't know why I'm not seeing you fix me or heal me or provide for me, but I know you're a good God and I put my trust in you. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. I'm not going to check out. I'm going to check in by faith. I'm not going to go get drunk. I'm not going to go back to my own ways. I'm not going to give up on you. I'm not going to give up on your people. I trust you, Lord. All things are possible to them who believe. Who believe in God. That's the key to seeing the hand of God move in our lives. Because God's timing is not our timing. Anybody ever realize that? He works slow. Man, we want, Lord, why are you taking so much time? you just listen to my counsel a little bit, we'll get this thing done in a hurry here. I was once remodeling my kitchen down in Denver, and I was building cabinets. Never built cabinets before, but I thought, it can't be that hard. So my friend had a cabinet shop. He built professional cabinets. So he said, Doug, come on over. You can use my tools. I have lathes. I have planers. I have saws over there, and you can build your cabinet. So I go there, and I start building my cabinet. And one of his men are watching me. Of course, he knows I'm a rookie. And he comes over, and he says, those joints aren't tight enough. And I said, well, they'll do. I got some putty. I mean, I'm a putty guy, you know. Putty covers a multitude of sins, you know. And just and he goes, no. He says, did you true the saw? I'd never heard that term before. True the saw? What do you mean? He goes, no, well, you got to make sure the saw's square. I said, this is a cabinet building place. All your saws should be square. He goes, oh, no, you got to true them up every time. So he said, let me show you. So he gets there, and he gets a piece of wood, and he's cranking that up to 90 degrees, and he keeps messing with this piece of wood, and then he cuts an angle, and he puts the angles together, and he puts them up to the light. Then he messes around. He's taking a lot of time to true this saw. And I'm on a time schedule, you know. I got to get moving quick. And after about 10 minutes, he holds it up to the light, and he goes, it's not perfect, but it'll do, Doug, it'll do. I learned right then I'm not a cabinet maker, okay? I'm a framer. Let's get her done, you know. God's ways are perfect. And to do something perfect, it takes time. So don't hurry God. We have to submit to his time schedule instead of demanding that he submits to our time schedule. Because he's not going to do that. He is Almighty God, and we're little people here who don't understand a whole lot. That's why when Job was complaining, God says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Surely you understand all these things. I mean, you're counseling me here. Isn't God great? And he loves us in all of our weaknesses. So today, what situation are you facing that you would think is an impossible situation? Is it a family situation? A marriage? I know people who say, my marriage is impossible. There's no way. It's dead. There's no way that it'll ever be alive again. Oh, is anything too difficult for God? Maybe a wayward child. We just had a great reconciliation with one of my children. Miracle from God. Is it a financial situation? A lot of times YWAMers face financial situations, right? Some people think YWAM means youth with a mission, but it really means youth without any money. That's what it literally means. But financial situations, God, are you able? Or do I need to go to the bank for help? Physical situation that comes into our lives, debilitating disease or accident that we think is irreversible. How can God ever use me? Why did you let this happen to me? We start complaining. We start trying to tell God that he made a mistake. Guess what? God never makes a mistake. Never. Never. He's perfect in all of his ways. And he always is working things for good. Romans 8:28. All things work together for what? Good. For a certain group of people, not for everybody. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good, no matter what the situation is. Maybe recovering from a loss. I know that people have experienced great losses that they just don't think they're ever going to recover from. Oh, yeah, we can. We can go on with God. There's nothing, nothing impossible for the one who believes. How great is our God? This is why the Bible says in Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I look at your heavens and the moon and the stars that you've created, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Let me read you one more passage in closing here, and you don't have to turn to this. Just enjoy it. Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. The Lord looks down from heaven and sees all the children of men. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out. The Lord is beyond the heavens. We don't even know how big the universe is. And God is beyond that. God looks down on his creation. Think about that. And all the way down through those billions of stars, and he comes to little bitty earth down here where he's made us in his image and likeness for a purpose that we can't even begin to comprehend. and we're telling God what to do? We're doubting if He's able to handle our situation? The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of men. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and oversees all their deeds. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow for prayer today. Thank you, Father. Lord God Almighty, Lord, as we quiet our hearts today, we know that there's an enemy who wants to snatch this word away from us. He wants us to be consumed with worry and anxiety and doubt and unbelief, concern. He wants us to take our eyes off of the majesty of Your splendor and the greatness of who You are. But we're not going to let that happen. Lord, You know the needs of every person in this room. You know that person we're sitting next to better than they know themselves, and we certainly don't know their deepest needs, but You do. As Jeremiah said, "Ah, Lord God, You've created the heavens and the earth by Your great power and Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for You." Whatever each one is facing here, You're able to meet, Lord. So we pray for one another this morning. We pray for encouragement for that one that's been discouraged. We pray for peace for that one, Lord, whose heart has been unsettled, troubled about many things. We pray for healing for that one that needs healing, Lord. We pray for strength for anyone that's feeling weak right now. And we pray, oh God, for just a spirit of praise for anyone who's battling with despair and discouragement. For You give us the garment of praise in the place of a spirit of heaviness and despair. You're the glory and lifter of our heads. Forgive us for ever doubting You, Lord. We want to walk out of here with a new understanding of faith in You. For all things are possible, all things, for the one who believes in You. And Lord, if there's anyone here in this room or listening to this message by another means, and they've never come to Christ, that's when life begins. Don't hesitate. Embrace Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, for there is no other. And you will begin to experience all that we've been talking about today. Father, thank You for this. And Lord, now just receive this last song as we sing it in honor of Your greatness. In Jesus' name, amen.